Sunday morning called Got Questions, and just posing some of the questions that normally hear and seeking biblical answers to them. And the first question that we looked at last week was, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? And our answer, at least a question we asked, came from John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except by me and through me. And so we wrestled with that question, and the answer that I gave to you, according to what I believe the Bible says, is that, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Yes, he is. This morning, we want to look at another question, and it pertains to the future. Is the Antichrist and a worldwide tribulation, is that for real? Is that really going to happen? Is that what lies ahead of the world, if not in my lifetime, perhaps my grandchildren or great-grandchildren or even into the future? Is that really what's going to happen? Well, the best way I know to explore that, again, as last week, is to walk through what the Bible says about this person called the Antichrist and about this event called the tribulation. And then we're going to chase after the specifics that make people wonder if this is really going to happen or not. Is this just a myth? Is this a fairy tale? Is this something that John the Apostle made up? Let's explore that for a moment. And where we want to begin is, number one, he's coming. Now, I'm really going to be speaking more about the Antichrist, but I need to pause here for a word about the Lord Jesus Christ for a moment, all right? According to what we believe, some in the Old Testament, we have the words of Jesus. We have the words of Peter and Paul regarding this event that's going to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, he promised he's going to return one day, okay? Now, let's see if we can get this straight for just a moment. There are two returns of Jesus Christ, okay? The first return is he's coming for his church. He's coming for you and I. If you have made a commitment by faith and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, there's going to be a day he's going to come back. He said, he's described the church as the bride of Christ. We're going to rise. We're going to meet him in the air. We're going to return to heaven, and we'll be with him forever, okay? When he's coming, we don't know. Christians, the church, have been expecting it for 2,000 years. Paul himself, and especially in the book of 1 Corinthians, you just get the feeling that he's expecting Christ at any moment, okay? But it's been 2,000 years thus far. I still believe he's coming, okay? The Bible says he's coming for the church. All the Christians who have died up until that point, if you have loved ones who were Christians who have died, they're going to be raised. They're going to be given new bodies. It doesn't matter if there's anything left of them or not. But they're going to be, as Paul says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. How long does it take an eye to twinkle? Less than that, doesn't it? They will be changed. They will be given an eternal body just like Jesus Christ. And they'll rise to meet him in the air. And afterwards, those Christians who are still living, they'll rise as well. And somewhere in that, as we're rising, we too will be changed, okay, if we're living when Christ comes back. And then, as Southern Baptist, and there's some other denominations, we believe the world will go into a period called the tribulation. And different denominations have a different idea when this period called the tribulation begins. As Southern Baptists, we believe in pre-tribulation, that Christ is coming before the tribulation begins. Some Christians believe in mid-tribulation, that the tribulation Christ will return in the middle of the tribulation, all right? And then some believe in pan-tribulation, that Christ will not return until all the world, Christians included, will not go through the tribulation until it's over at the end of the tribulation. That's called post-tribulation. I'm a pan-tribulationist, okay? I believe everything's going to pan out in the end, no matter what. Now, let's get to the point about he's coming. Not only is Christ coming, but the Bible has prophesied There's a being called the Antichrist that's coming as well. He's coming. 1 John 2:18, basically John wrote there, the Antichrist, he's coming. In other words, that there will really be such a being who will appear on the human scene and in the world. At the end of time, the world will witness the rise of this person called the Antichrist. Now, there have been many times already in the last 2,000 years throughout history when people thought the Antichrist had returned. Those of you who lived in World War II, do you remember Hitler being called the Antichrist? Do you remember Mussolini being called the Antichrist? How about Stalin after World War II? Even before that, there was Napoleon. There was the Roman Emperor Nero. Throughout history, there have been certain ones who the world thought, Christians thought, would be the Antichrist, but so far, that hasn't occurred. Some announced that the Antichrist was the Protestant reformer Martin Luther back in his day. And more recently, some thought Ronald Reagan, the Pope, and even more recently, Barack Obama was the Antichrist. Now, we don't know whether the Antichrist will be male or female, young or old, black or white, Asian or Hispanic. All we know is the Bible says this person is going to come on the scene one day. This is how the Bible describes the Antichrist. First of all, he is a beast. That's how the Bible describes him. He will be evil personified. We read this in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which is the record of the Apostle John's vision of the end of time. Upon seeing the Antichrist, John simply writes this in Revelation 13:1, I saw a beast. In other words, the Antichrist, he's not a lion or a tiger or a bear or anything like that, but he is so evil, so much a representative of Satan himself that he can only be called a beast. He is evil incarnate. Is that because this person is Satan himself? No, but he's fully possessed by Satan. This will be Satan's man in that day, or woman for that matter. Absolutely controlled by Satan, directed by Satan, led by Satan. If you think of it in terms of demon possession, this will be the one absolutely inhabited by Satan himself. We read next that he'll have absolute and great power. Revelation 13:2. The beast has power. He has a throne. He has great authority, as the Word of God describes him. Now hit the pause button here in your mind and your thinking for just a moment, okay? There's two ways that you can have questions about this, that he will have great power. The first question may be, is whether the rise of someone like this to power is feasible. Can that really happen, to have world domination? And if he could really put the world through something as terrible as the Bible's description of the tribulation. We'll get to that in a few moments, all right? The second question some people have is, it's even more foundational, is whether or not you're going to buy into the idea of a spiritual realm in conflict. Let's get beyond the material. Let's begin get beyond the world to a spiritual conflict, all right? Some people doubt that Satan exists. There are some Christians who doubt that evil is just sort of a world kind of thing. It's built into creation. There's no being like Satan. Some doubt if there's a great spiritual battle for men's and women's soul. Those are questions that's fair to wrestle with, I suppose. But make sure this. Make sure you are wrestling with what the Bible actually says and not the world, okay? Not some kind of pictures or ideas from pop culture, especially when Halloween comes around and you see all kind of stuff at the movies and on TV. Let's get this straight. First of all, on Satan himself. Satan is known by many names. The devil, Lucifer, the evil one, the tempter, the deceiver, the adversary, the murderer, the prince of darkness. The Bible teaches that Satan was a fallen angel, a fallen angel who once lived in heaven, the most beautiful of all the angels, the most perfect as far as angels could be. He was closest to the throne of God than any other angel in heaven. But he chose to rebel against God. You want a picture of that from the Bible? Read Isaiah 14:12-16. Read Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. Ezekiel especially speaks of a king of Tyre, but he's really speaking of Satan, okay? This being, this angel, rebelled against God, and he led at least one third of the angels in heaven with him. Angels themselves, they're created beings. They have not been around for eternity. They're created by God. They are not gods themselves. They are in no way on equal footing with God. And as created beings of God, they have intelligence. They have a will. They are moral creatures just like you and I. And they can choose whether they're going to obey or disobey God. They're not human. They're spirits. But wherever you read in the Bible, an angel appears, they've taken the form of a human being. They often assume that human form. And they are powerful. Far more powerful than you and I are. In the book of 2 Kings, the Bible said that one angel was sent to destroy 185,000 Assyrians. In the book of Revelation, when Revelation begins talking about the world being destroyed at the end of time, it is done largely through the power of seven angels as they carry out the commands of God. There are different kinds of angels. And again, there's ranks of angels that leads to the archangel, which is the highest. We only know of one archangel right now. His name is Michael. The most important separations, however, between the angels is not just rank, but they are good angels and they are bad angels. Not all the angels that God created have remained loyal to God. Some rebelled. They lost their place. They lost their holy condition. They've been cast out of heaven, and now they oppose the work and the will of God. They have a new leader, and his name is Satan. That's what a demon is. A demon is a fallen angel. A demon is an angel who once was in heaven, but chose to rebel against God and was cast out of heaven. That's what Satan is as well. But he's a very high and a very powerful angel. Maybe he was an archangel as well, who chose to rebel. Please know this. Satan is strong. He's powerful. But he's not God. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. He's not ever-present. He can only be in one place at one time. I would dare say, the many times that we say the devil tempted me, it probably wasn't Satan himself tempting you. It was one of his fallen angels, okay? It was one of the fallen angels that rebelled against God. The Bible says Satan is an angel who fell. The Bible says that Satan gave in to pride, and he wanted to sit where God sits. He rebelled against God and declared all-out war against him. Now, the Bible doesn't go into detail on why God allowed Satan and the angels that moral will to be able to choose who they would serve, to be in opposition to him. All I know is, and I have to accept this by faith, is that God allowed Satan to exercise his free will to be in a rebellion, just as he's allowed you and I that same choice, to exercise our free will and to make choices as if we're going to believe in God or Satan, in Christ or the devil. Who are we going to obey? Every bit of Satan's power that I'm speaking of, it's going to be present in the Antichrist. Which is why he'll be able to do the fourth thing the Bible teaches about him. He'll lead the world. Revelation 13:4, they, he's speaking of the whole world, will worship the beast. In other words, this Antichrist will be so influential. I mean, he'll charm the socks off of you, what I think, okay? He'll be so influential, he'll be so powerful, that according to the Bible's prophecies of the future, he's going to lead the whole world. He's going to take the whole world. There's going to be one world government and one leader. And not just lead it, he's going to control it. It's here that people really begin to wonder how anyone could have that much power and that kind of power, that kind of influence. Personally, I believe it's more feasible than ever before. Yeah. The world really is flat, so to speak. the world is becoming more and more one global village. It's connected as it's never been before. You could email or text somebody on the other side of the world that quick. It's connected like it's never been before. For the first time in human history, I believe there really could be a world government. I really believe there could be a single world leader. We've come close to it before, I think. The empires of such figures as Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar, Nero, Genghis Khan, Napoleon, Hitler. I mean, they're obvious examples, are they not? But what's interesting is how the Bible says the Antichrist will exercise his influence. In Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18, let me read what the Bible says. He, the Antichrist, will cause everyone, will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name or the number of the beast. This calls for wisdom, the Bible says. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. First of all, the number in the Bible for man is six. Man was created on what day? Sixth day, was he not? So the number six has been given to man. God has two holy numbers. Number three is holy to God because of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The number seven is God's perfect number. Also, other numbers that are important to God is the number 12. There's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 apostles. The number 40, God has chosen certain numbers that are special to Him. So, the number 6 is the number for man. Now, did you catch the nature of the power of the Antichrist here? It will be tied largely to one thing, the economy. You heard the old saying, it's the economy, stupid, right? That's what it's going to be. Without this mark of the beast, without this mark of the Antichrist, unless you follow the Antichrist, guess what? You can't buy any food. You can't sell anything. In other words, you can't operate within the worldwide economy that's been set up because he'll control the money. He'll control the economy. He'll control everything. Now, what the 666 actually means, I mean, what is it going to be? That's anybody's guess. I mean, I've heard it all in the years I've been in the ministry here. I've received three or four times by mail somebody from some other part of the world has said the Christ is coming on this date, the Antichrist, all this kind of stuff. It hadn't happened yet, especially for what they said. There's a lot of theories about 666. Some say it's really going to be an actual mark. They're going to tattoo it on you or put it on your forehead or whatever. You're going to have to wear this in order to buy food, to operate in the economy. Some say it's going to be implanted. It's a chip. It's going to be implanted. Now we've got voice recognition. Who knows what it's going to be, what it's going to be next year, you know? Some say it's a birth date. Others assign words to numbers and try to guess his name and then think that we'll have to be marked by whatever that name is. Some of you remember Ronald Reagan when he was president back in the 80s. Some people who, I'm figured they didn't vote for him, okay? They figured out that his full name, Ronald Wilson Reagan. Each name had six letters, 666. He's the Antichrist. And when his plan, they called it Reaganomics, his economical plan, okay? When it came out, they flipped out, okay? The truth is, we really don't know what this 666 is going to look like. It's just man's number, this man's number. It's not, and really, to me, it's not really that important. The point is, you don't want to be here when they do it. You want to be with Christ when He comes for His church. The point is that this overwhelmingly evil being is going to be controlling the world. I don't know about you, but that sounds very realistic to me. It gets to the heart, I believe, of what divides us today around the world. There's a lot of divides in our world, wouldn't you think? That some are superficial, some aren't. Some divides have ripped people and nation and cultures apart, such as the divide between East and West and black and white and Christian and Muslim and young and old, conservative and liberal. There's terrorism, there's ISIS, there's some nations' economies are failing. There's the refugee problem, there's global warfare. I mean, there's just everything in the world you can imagine. So with all that in mind, how fast would everyone run then to a global solution that's going to fix every problem, that's going to have an economy that everybody's going to do well, everybody's going to have insurance, everybody's going to have a job, everybody's going to have two cars in the garage, all of this kind of thing. Everybody's going to run to this global leader, to this global economic savior. How fast are they going to run to that? In fact, it's already being called for. You can see leaders individually and collectively, when some of them come together, they're calling for a new world economic order, for radical reform of the world's financial systems, including the creation of a global political authority to manage the economy of the world. I believe the Bible's idea that the Antichrist would control the world by controlling the economy, it's not a fairy tale to me. It sounds like something that's off the front page or could be off the front page of tomorrow's newspaper. Sixthly, he'll exalt himself. Not only will he be the Antichrist, will the Antichrist be evil, not only will he control the entire world, but the Bible tells us even more, and this is the worst, he's going to set himself up as God. And he's going to demand that the world would worship him. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. The man of lawlessness opposes and he exalts himself against every so-called God, our God, Allah, whatever it is, all the million gods in Hinduism. He will oppose himself to all of that so that he will take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now the temple here that is referred to here, it could be symbolic, meaning that he'll set himself up as someone to be worshipped as God in opposition to worshiping God himself. Or it could mean literally, and this is where I sort of fall in, okay? Because Daniel speaks of the Jewish nation, Israel, rebuilding the temple of God one day. And I believe the Antichrist will walk in and take over and demand that the world worship him. This temple was destroyed by the Romans in A.D. 70. And again, Daniel seems to lead us to think it's going to be rebuilt one day. Regardless, the point is in all of this, he's going to set himself up as an object of spiritual worship. Now, again, some of you may wonder, how's he going to do that? The Bible says that one of the ways is by going through a seeming death and resurrection in imitation of Christ. There will be his false prophet who will be killed, who will die, but he's going to raise him back to life. Can I tell you something about Satan? I gave you a lot of his names. He's the great imitator as well. Everything he does imitates God in the Lord Jesus. He'll have an evil trinity. There will be Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. He will make he will have his own holy city. As we look toward Jerusalem, he will set up Babylon. On and on and on he imitates. Revelation 13:3 says about this one that died and came back to life. One of its heads of the beast seemed to have a mortal wound, but the mortal wound was healed and the whole earth marveled. It was amazed. And because of that, they followed the beast. The Antichrist will be a mockery. He will be an aping, an evil attempt at duplicating the very life of Christ. And while the Bible tells us that the Antichrist will be the personification of evil, he's not going to come that way across to the world, at least at first. People will willingly vote him in. They will gladly put him in charge of everything. There's no indication whatsoever that he will force himself upon the world. Everything points to the world giving him power and giving him that authority and giving him honor because they think they're elevating someone good, but they're doing everything but elevating someone good. So let's play it all back now for just a moment, all right? First of all, the Antichrist, he's coming. He may already be here, but if not, he's coming. He will be an evil, evil beast. He will have great power. He's going to lead and control the whole world. He'll be in total control. He will position himself as God who has come to earth, and people are going to buy into all of that, which now leads us to the final point, and that's the tribulation. Jesus said at the end of time, there's going to be a period of unprecedented suffering, of catastrophe, of persecution, when the world, led by this Antichrist, experiences the full evil of Satan. The word tribulation is purposeful. The literal meaning of the term tribulation means to be contained, then walled in, then pressed in from all sides until enough pressure is exerted that something has to give. And the pressures of tribulation will be political, they'll be economic, they'll be physical, anything that brings pressure on a life to the point of breaking or bursting. This is what Jesus said about it in Matthew 24. Then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. If those days had not been cut short, no human being could be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days, they will be cut short. Now you may have one more question here. If the Lord, before the tribulation, if we're pre-tribs, okay, and he comes for the church and all the Christians are taken out, then who is this elect that he's speaking of? I pray this won't happen to any of us. If the Lord was to come back tomorrow, the church is taken away, but you're still here, you can still be saved. You'll still be saved. You'll have to go through tribulation. You'll have to go through hell. You may even lose your life because the Antichrist would declare war on Christianity. But you could still be saved. How long will the tribulation and the rule of the Antichrist last? One answer is that it will last 7 years. This is what Daniel says about it in Daniel 9. That the people of the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, they'll destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And the Antichrist shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 days. And for half a week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now many scholars, that gets a little fuzzy, right? Weeks, days, all that kind of thing. Many scholars understand Daniel's use of seven in this passage to mean 7 years. What is clear beyond any shadow of a doubt is that the rule of the Antichrist will be at its most intense then, at its peak for 42 months or for 3.5 years or 3.5 weeks, as Daniel said. The Bible's pretty clear on that. So if you have a tribulation that's going to be 7 years, the first 3.5, the Antichrist is going to be gathering his power. The last 3.5 years, he's got his power, he's got world control, and he's going to turn on Israel with a viciousness. And he's going to control the world with just his hand. Revelation 13, 5 and 7. The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and he was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, 3.5 years, over every tribe and people and language and nation. Some think that the 42 months is symbolic of a limited but real sense of time, or real sense of evil, time of evil. Some think it's a literal 42 months. I don't know. I tend to go with the 42 months. But I don't think that really matters, once again, because the point is, it's coming. It's going to happen. It's going to be bad, but it won't last forever. Some people wonder whether we could ever have a world where such atrocities could be carried out. Can that really happen? Can someone really be that evil? Can the whole world buy into it? Can I remind you? There's a guy named Adolf Hitler. Can I remind you of the, what was it, 16 million Jews he killed? Can I remind you of Stalin, who killed as many as Hitler did? Can I remind you of Osama bin Laden? Can I remind you of Bashar al-Assad of Syria? Some wonder how someone like Hitler could have come to power and commit such atrocities without people rising up against him. It's simple. He promised everybody a Volkswagen. He promised everybody a job. He promised everybody the restored honor of Germany. And the German people chose not to see the smokestacks at Auschwitz. History has documented tribulation unleashed through evil leaders and how willingly their plans were implemented by others. Do you really doubt that that could go global? Particularly when you look at the Bible's prediction that the moral character of our world is going to continue to spiral downward. Here's how it's described by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 3:1-4. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty, of hardship. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They'll be proud and arrogant and abusive and disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappreciative, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. They'll be brutal. They'll not love good. They'll be treacherous and reckless and swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sound familiar? So what are you going to do with this today? What are we going to do with all this, huh? Do we live in fear? Do we slip into paranoia? Do we sell everything we have, buy a white robe and head to the hills in survival mode? No. This is what Jesus says. He said to do something else. He said, get ready. Get ready for the last night. Because it's not simply ending with the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. Because at the end of tribulation, He's returning. And He's going to set up His government here on earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The end times are coming. We may be living in them now. I don't know if we're in them or not. But that's not the point. What I do know is that the end times will overwhelm those who are not spiritually ready. Jesus Christ calls you and I to be spiritually prepared in terms of being saved and walking toward maturity and character, Christian character in our lives. Dependence and trust on Him, commitment and spirit for whatever might come so that we could see it through to the end, through the dark of the night, all the way to Him and to the beginning of the great feast in heaven one day. That's how it all ends. Not with the Antichrist, not with the tribulation, but Jesus is coming again. He's going to rule. The Bible says all of His enemies are going to be placed under His footstool. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And I want to tell you, that's one party you don't want to miss. I know I talk about my granddaughter all the time. I do have one more little story. And I guess God let me experience this week. I had to drop by my daughter's house earlier this week, Monday or Tuesday. Came to the door, opened the door, and there was little Nora. Man, she was so excited to see me. She was about to jump out of her skin. She was squealing. She was bouncing. She was jumping up and down. Papa! 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 And my heart was melting. And then she turned and ran back into their den to watch bubble guppies. Papa was forgotten. Papa was second place. Do not make Jesus Christ second place in your life. He is Lord. And He will be Lord to the praise and the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, now as we close this service, I want to thank You, Lord, for what's ahead for Your church, for your people, for your children, for those who have committed to you. That God, whether we go through the tribulation or not, you're going to take care of us. Our future is secure. We're going to be gathered at the wedding feast of the Lamb one day. We're going to spend eternity in your presence and in your kingdom. That is an absolute. I want to thank you for that. God, I just pray for those, Lord, who will have to go through the tribulation because they didn't place their faith and trust in you. I pray your kingdom will grow all over the world today as people just crown you Lord of their lives. But Lord, for those of us who are Christians, I thank you not only for that promise of security for the future, but Lord, I pray for lordship in our lives. I pray that we'll just bow, each and every one of us today, at your feet, Jesus. The feet with the scars where you were nailed to a cross for our sins. And we would declare that you are Lord, that you would not be second, third, fourth, or tenth place in our life, but Lord one, the first place. So bless this time, God, of decision, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.